You have a Bible tonight, we'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we are through the introduction on The Church Still Works, and we're dealing with this particular series, and kicking it off this evening, and I thought how we'd sort of start this thing is try to understand what a church is. But to take it a little bit further tonight, we want to understand what an independent Baptist church is all about. And so I think this is how we'll kick this off and try to get this started. I've been reading a book by Dr. Goetsch, and he is the vice president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. He mentioned in his book something that I think we all ought to understand, something we need to realize. He said this. He said, "What you do with the truth determines what you will do with error. What you do with the truth determines what you will do with error." And how true that statement is. Our question tonight, what kind of church did Jesus start? Which church did he start? I want to say right up front, before we even begin, I don't believe there's any church where you have to be a member of it in order to go to heaven. I don't believe there is such a thing. I think if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, admitting your condition as a sinner, being willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, and you invite Him into your heart, you can be saved. That's in spite of a lot of religions. That's in spite of a lot of different churches. That is what it takes to be saved. After you get saved, the Bible tells us, teaches us, that we're to be a part of a local assembly, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, which we are taught through that ministry. We're instructed. No place did God ever plan on anybody being saved and not being part of a church, because it is the place that teaches you. It's the place that grounds you in what you believe. We have a sad commentary today because many churches are not grounding their people. They're not teaching them hardly anything, and thus the cults are running rampant, and we have people going out trying different religions, like Eastern religions and different things. And one way to combat that is to ground people in what the Bible says. If you're grounded, you won't be tripped up. Satan can't come and trick you and pull you out by some false teaching, because you're grounded, you're solid. And he will normally stay away from a solid person. He goes after the little sheep. He goes after the lambs. That's who he normally goes after. And that's who the cults normally go after. People that are untaught. People that are not learned in the Scripture. Understand this. The term independent Baptist church. What exactly does that mean to us? What is the real meaning of it? Many think, well, if I'm not part of the American Baptist, or if I'm not part of the Southern Baptist Convention, then I am an independent Baptist. Well, folks, it's much more than that. It's much more than just being not a part of something. It's much more, and that's where we want to start tonight. Matthew chapter 16, and you know, I'd advise you might take a pencil out, even a piece of paper. You might want to jot some of these things down for further reference, for future reference. You might want to jot these things down because they might be a help to you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And there's a verse number 18, has been a complicated verse for many. And a lot of people point to that verse and say, right there, we see that the church was built on Peter. Well, that's not what that verse is saying at all. And we'll understand that as we get into it. If you would, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God tonight. I want you to find, what do you got? Matthew 16. Also find 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is important because I think it tells you what we're all about as an independent Baptist church. Matthew chapter 16. Notice what it says in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now he's speaking to Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let's understand what the verse is actually saying. Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. Petros is the word used for Peter. The word actually literally means a little rock. A little rock. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a little rock, and upon this rock. Now, if he's talking about Peter, he probably would have used Petros. He did not use Petros there in that word rock. He used Petra, which is the largest rock you can have, like the rock of Gibraltar. What is he saying? Peter, you're a small stone. I will build my church on this rock. Speaking about himself. And the church is built on Jesus. Now let me clarify that. Peter himself even bears witness to this very thing. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Look with me at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now this is Peter writing this. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Doesn't sound like Peter's talking of himself, does it? Sounds like he's talking about Jesus. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even so them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Doesn't sound like Peter's talking about himself. Sound like to me he's talking about Jesus. that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, not Peter. The church was not built on Peter. The first church was not the Catholic Church. And we'll see that as we travel through this. Let's pray. Father, bless now as we get into this area of study, this area of understanding. I pray that you would be honored with everything that is about to be said, that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God. Teach us what we need to know. Ground us in what we believe. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The word church is mentioned 117 times in your New Testament. Each time the word is used, it is the word ekklesia. That is the Koine Greek for the word church. Ekklesia. It means a called out group. It is talking about a congregation. It is talking about an assembly. In order for it to be a church, it must do one thing. What must it do? It's got to assemble. The etymology or the study of the word requires it to assemble. If it can't assemble, it's not a church. It's something else. It's got to be something else. The same word in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is kwaha. It means a congregation or an assembly. That's the Hebrew word, kwaha. The Latin word is ecclesia. And again, it's talking about an assembly. Now, exactly when was the first church started? When it first assembled. That gives us the true etymology of the word, or the study of the word. A lot of people, a lot of colleges, a lot of preachers believe the church started on the day of Pentecost. It did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was already in existence. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. Now, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says concerning the church as it was assembling, as it was a congregation. Notice what it says in this verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. This was the first assembling of the church. This is the first time that they were called out and that they were gathered together. Noah Webster's Dictionary of 1828, it gives us 8 definitions or defines the word independent used as an adjective. And it says this about that word, independent. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about what is an independent Baptist church. That's what we're talking about. We know what the word church is. What is the word church? Assembly, congregation. It must assemble in order to be a church. Right? Amen? Right? Right. Why? Because of the etymology of the word. Ekklesia. Two words. And the two words mean ekkeleho, which is from and to call out. And understand that that is what we have as a church. Now, as we look at Noah Webster's Dictionary of 1828, talking about the word independent, What is an independent Baptist church? That's what we're trying to find out. Here's what the Noah Webster's dictionary says. It's not subject to the control of others, not holding or enjoying possessions at the will of another, affording the means of independence, not subject to bias or influence, not connected with, free, self-commanding, separate, pertaining to an independent or congregational church. Now, what exactly is that saying to us? It means, again, that we as a church, as an assembly, as a congregation, we as a church are independent. There's only one person who's got control of this church. And you know who that is? It's the head. And his name is Jesus. Amen? He is the only person that is in control of this church. The same dictionary gives us the following definition when the word is used as a noun. It says, one who is religious in affairs maintains that every congregation of Christians is a complete church and subject to no superior authority and competent to perform every act of government in ecclesiastical affairs. In other words, a church is an autonomous. The word autonomous means a self-governing body. We are self-governing with one head. And the head is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Now, as we look at this and as we try to understand it, if you're under a conviction which tells you what to do, you're under an association which directs you or owns your properties, if you're under something like that, you cannot be an independent Baptist church because they are controlling you and they tell you what to do. There are many churches that are involved in conventions, associations. There are many churches which are committee-run churches. They're controlled by denominational heads and committees. And folks, that's not the way this church is run. This church is not run that way. Now, when we get into this, understand that there's a church is a body. And Paul, Jesus, these were writing to local bodies. Local churches, which is the body of Christ. We have the local church at Corinth. We have the local churches in the Galatian region because the book of Galatians was written to several churches, not just one. We have the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. The church at Colossae, the church of Philippi. These were all local bodies. You'll find in several places of Scripture. For example, turn up with me to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. Notice what the Word of God says. Speaking to the church in Colossae, Paul is writing to this church. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And he is the head of the body. Christ is the head. The church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So what is the body? The body's the church. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. Look at another verse. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. The Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Who is he writing to? He's writing to a local church. He's saying it's a body. And please, we've got to understand, Ephesians chapter 4, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You go, what does that mean? It means several things. Let's just sort of look at a couple of them. Verse 5 says there's how many baptisms? One. That means there's one real baptism. There can't be baptism of the Holy Spirit then. There can't be a second involvement of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize you get all the Holy Spirit you get when you get saved? You get him. You get all of him. He's in you. And there's not something that happens later on down the road. The Bible says there's how many faiths? One faith. Right? There's not several different ways to get to heaven. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one way to go to heaven. The Bible says there's how many bodies? One body. There cannot be two. You know what the law of exclusion is? The law of exclusion is this. If the Bible says there's one, there cannot be two. The law of exclusion, one excludes all other. You go, I don't understand what you're getting at. Well, if he says that the church of Colossae is a body, the church at Ephesus is a body, the church of Philippi is a body, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, if all of these are bodies, then there can only be those bodies. There cannot be some other mystical body. You go, now I don't understand what you're getting at. Well, here's what I'm getting at. A lot of people believe the church is universal and invisible. That's not the church. That's the family of God. And a lot of people, and most of the people that do this, we know them as reformers or people that came out of the Reformation. Who are the people that came out of the Reformation? Brother Ben, who are the people that came out of the Reformation? Speak. They were Catholics. They were coming out of what? Huh? They were coming out of the Catholic Church. That's right. Now, why were they coming out of the Catholic Church? Because they no longer believed what the Catholic Church taught. The Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal. The Catholic Church believes it is the visible, universal Church of God. That's what they believe. The Protestants come out, they couldn't believe that they were the universal, visible Church of God. So they came up with a new doctrine. You know what the new doctrine was? The universal, invisible Church of God. Most of your Protestant colleges teach it. I hate to say this, some independent Baptist colleges teach it. They're wrong. Most of your people that were teaching in like Southwest Seminary, right over here in Dallas, most of them believe in universal church. In fact, I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. I'd go to one class and hear that the church was the local body. I'd go to another class and hear something entirely different, that the church was the universal invisible body. That happened in the college I went to. And boy, you talk about confusing. You better be solid and you better be solidified in what you believe about it, because if you weren't, you were going to be tripped up. And you were going to leave that school confused. And that's sad when a school doesn't know what it teaches. Folks, I'm proud to say that the school we support, Heartland Baptist Bible College, the schools we support, Crown College and West Coast College, all teach that the church is the local body. I'm proud to be able to say that. And if they don't believe that, then we wouldn't recommend them. Now, what exactly is the church? Here's the definition. A little lengthy, but I believe it tells you what the church is. We believe that the New Testament Baptist Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a visible, localized assembly, body of baptized believers. And that having received the Word of God and continuing in one accord in the apostolic doctrines, they should pattern themselves after the first church, which was started in Jerusalem. This is the basis for fellowship as set forth in the Scripture, and it is this institution which has received the ordinances as delivered to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Furthermore, it is the sole task of the church to propagate the message of redemption to the entire world, disciplizing the converts at home and forming sister churches of like faith and practice in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He hath commanded. As such, the church is an autonomous, self-governing, democratic body, answerable to Christ as its head, and bound thereby to send forth from its own missionaries or evangelists whose task it is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the church as ambassadors of the grace of God and as arms of the local assembly. Perpetually, it remains the citadel and pillar of scriptural truth and will do so till the end of the age. Hence, no other person or institution has the scriptural authority to assume any of these functions, and every believer has the solemn obligation to both identify with and to become a part of the ministry of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I know that was lengthy. Understand this. The church is a local body. Several things that a church needs. Now, what exactly, how does a church start? Jesus called His church out. His authority to do that was He was God in the flesh. But do you realize something else happened before Jesus started His church? There was a succession of authority passed. You see, where's that at? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. God's authority on earth one time rested on the shoulders of one man. Does anybody know his name? John the Baptist. That was his name. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? What is that all about? Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus when he was baptized. So Jesus was baptized by John. Two things were going on there. First of all, we see that Jesus was identifying. He was identifying not with the Sadducees, not with the Pharisees, not with the Herodians, not with the Essenes. He was identifying with John the Baptist. That's why he was baptized by him. God's authority on earth at that time was John the Baptist. Jesus didn't have to get saved. Because He's God. Amen? So there was no baptism after salvation. Why was Jesus baptized? Why did Jesus submit to the baptism of John? Because there was something passed from John to Jesus. And it was a succession of authority. And you go, well, what does that mean? That means that God follows His plan. God's plan on the earth was started with John. And it was passed from John to Jesus. And Jesus passed it to His church, to the first church. So how do you start a church scripturally? A church is begat by a church, just like a human is begat by a human. In other words, I have human parents, and I was birthed by them. How is a church birthed? It's got to have the authority from an already existing church. That's succession of authority. Where is the authority to carry out the ordinances? Please realize this. It doesn't rest in a man. It rests in an institution that God has set up, which is the local New Testament Baptist Church. And that's why we carry out the ordinances. And what do we have? We have a succession of authority. We started the church in Norman, Oklahoma. I had the authority to do that from a church in Delaware. And we got the authority from that Baptist church in Delaware, Wilmington, Delaware, to go to that area of Norman, Oklahoma, and start the Bible Baptist Church of Norman. We started it as a mission. Then we called the church out there and said, we think we have enough. We're ready to go ahead and organize and become a church. Well, this is what we did. We called together the group of our people. We called ourselves by name. We assembled. We called ourselves together by name. We adopted a constitution and bylaws. And we called us a pastor or leadership. The next thing that we did was do business. And we took on our first missionary at that particular time. And folks, that Bible Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma was no longer a mission. It now was a self-governing entity, an autonomous local body that was a church now. We tried to follow it and do it the right way. Now, here we got a lot of problems because there are some that are saying, well, this is the right church, or this is the church that Jesus started. Or this group is the church that Jesus started. Well, let's understand something. Which church did the Savior establish? There's one thing for certain. If it was started by a man, then that's not the one Jesus started. Would we say amen to that? Huh? If it was started by a man, it wasn't started by Jesus. Is that correct? Come on now. Logic. If it was started by a man, it wasn't started by Jesus. Well, just think with me for just a moment. History has record of this, and you can look this up in any encyclopedia or even on the computer. The Catholic Church is known to have started in 590 by Gregory. That you can look that up on your computer. You can look it up in an encyclopedia. That's the person that they point to the Catholic Church. I sort of disagree with that. I believe the Catholic Church dogma and some of the creeds that they hold to was being taught by Constantine before Gregory. And that was the year 301 A.D., and that they were promoting some of those teachings. In fact, Constantine was baptized in his bed. They sprinkled him. He also promoted infant baptism for protection for babies. And some of those same doctrines the Catholic Church promotes today. The Greek Orthodox Church started in 1050 in Rome. The Lutheran Church, of course, started in 1520 by Luther. The Episcopalian Church started in 1534 by Henry VIII. The Presbyterian Church started 1536 by Calvin. The Congregational Church started 1540 by Brown. The Mennonite Church started in 1585 by Simeon. The Quaker Church started 1729, Fox. The Methodist Church started 1740 by Wesley. The Free Will Baptist started in 1780 by Randall. The Brethren Church started 1800 by Orderbean. The Church of Christ, 1827 by Campbell. The Mormon Church, 1830 by Smith. The Seventh-day Adventist started 1831 by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. She doesn't even know what name she's called by. I don't know. The Hard Shell, 1832 by Parker. The Christian Science, 1879 by Eddy. I'm sorry, did I apologize. I said the Seventh-day Adventist was Miller, and it was not. It was not Eddy. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. It was not her. She started the Christian Science movement. Then the Jehovah Witnesses, 1885 by Russell. The Unity Church started 1889 by Fillmore. The Pentecostal Church, 1901 by Parham. The Nazarene Church started 1907 by Breeze. These were all started by men. And please realize this, the Baptists, the Baptist churches have been in existence and have given public testimony to their faith. We point to one person. We point to Jesus Christ. We don't point to anybody else. That's where we came from. Jesus was baptized by a Baptist. Now, a lot of people say that makes him a Baptist. I know it was for identification. I know that. I know it was a succession of authority. Now, you believe in one or two things when it comes to succession of being what you are. You either believe there's succession of authority passed from one church to another church, which was started from John passing it to Jesus and Jesus passing it to his first church. You either believe that, which is succession of authority, or you believe in what we call apostolic succession. That's where we have it going from one man to another man to another man to another man. For example, let me give you a church that believes in apostolic succession. The Catholic Church believes in apostolic succession. And they believe that after the Pope is dead, there's another Pope elected. And that authority to run that church is in the hands of the Pope. When he's sitting in ex cathedra, that means when he's sitting on the throne and he has his crown on, what he says is law to the Catholic Church. And what he says, please realize this, what he says is more authoritative than even what the Bible says. Now that's sad, to give that kind of authority to a man. You say, well, Brother Ron, how do we know that the Baptist Church was the first church? Well, let's not just take our word. Let's take the word of some others. John Clark Redpath, a Methodist historian. This is what he says. In the year 100 A.D., all Christians were Baptist. I didn't say that. A Methodist historian said that. Here's one. Mosem, a Lutheran historian. He said, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay concealed in almost all countries of Europe persons who adhere to the principles of the Baptist Church. Then we have Zwingli. Zwingli said this in the 16th century. He said, speaking about the Baptists, they have caused great disturbances for over 1,300 years. Saying the Baptists were causing trouble. Okay. Here's one. A well-known man said this. The sentiments of Baptists and their practice of baptism from the apostolic age to the present have a continued chain of advocates and public monuments of their existence in every century can be produced. Guess who said that? Alexander Campbell, the one that started the Church of Christ. Here's one, Cardinal Gibbon, and he is the writer of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He said this, such was the mild and equal constitution by which the Christians were governed for more than 100 years after the death of the apostles. Every society formed within itself a separate independent republic. And although the most distant of these little states maintained a mutual as well as friendly intercourse of letters and disputations, the Christian world was not yet connected by any supreme or legislative assembly. Speaking about local bodies existing and they being able to assemble. Now, why are we doing this? Well, we want to get to the place, which we are not going to have time tonight, to get to the meat of the message. The meat of the message is one of the things that makes us what we are is what we believe. Do you realize you are what you believe? Did you hear what I said? You are what you believe. Now let me give you an example. We believe the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice. It is what dictates to us what we do, what we believe. The Word of God is vitally an important ingredient into any local body, into any church staying solid and strong. Here's what happens to churches. They start changing two things a lot of times. They start changing their Bibles, and they start changing their music program. I've noticed in town, in our own town, in our own community, I've noticed that there are churches that used to be Baptist that are now taking the name Baptist off their sign. I called a college that had done that, and I asked them, I said, why would you take the name Baptist off your sign? Why would you do that? That identifies you. And he said, that's the problem. It narrows our pool. In other words, we can't attract any other students other than Baptists. I said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, we want to be able to reach everybody. Well, folks, I think when we start shunning what we are, then we become something else. Did you hear what I said? When we start shunning what we are, we become something else. And I'm not sure that honors God, and I'm not sure that's what Jesus would have us do. I think this, and I started this introduction couple weeks ago, I started it this way. I'm not worried. I think God knows what He's doing. I think God's the one that started the church. Just like hey, folks, I'm not worried. I think God knows what He's doing. He started the institution of marriage, and marriage was between a man and a woman, and I don't think we need to go messing with it. And it's just like the propagation of the gospel. We don't need to mess with the method God has designed to propagate the message of redemption. He designed the local church, the local body. Maybe we ought to just try to fit into that and not come up with something new And it seems like our church growth gurus are trying to come up with a new flavor, a new idea of what it is all about. It's important what we believe. Next week, we're going to start looking at the ground of where we are doctrinally, where we are as a church. We should fit in with the apostolic doctrines. They ought to still be around today. The things that they believed, we should believe right here as a local body. I believe that if you'll be here, you'll listen to this, I believe you'll see the importance of what we are and why we are what we are. We are Christians that are an independent Baptist church. Amen? Amen. That's what we're going to say. Father, I pray you'll